Is everyone happy? Everyone in a good mood? Good. Okay. So far, yeah. I'm going to change all of that. Okay. So, Michael Arnold, thank you for being here, because I have a question to ask you that is going to start this whole thing off. Have you ever heard of it was a book first, and then it became a series of movies. I'm not sure if you heard. Have you heard of, see if I'm pronouncing this right, The Lord of the Rings. Have you heard of this? Okay. So it's popular. Okay. So you've seen it? Have you seen the film? Have you read any of the books? Okay, a number of times. That surprises me. So if I were to tell this audience, who's not that familiar with The Lord of the Rings? There's a couple people. Okay, wonderful. Okay, so if I were to tell those people that aren't familiar that The Lord of the Rings is about a tiny person obsessed with a piece of jewelry, would you say that that is an accurate description of the books and movies?
No.
Would you say that it is accurate that there is a tiny person obsessed with a piece of jewelry?
Yeah.
Yes. Which means that even though it is technically true, it is not accurate.
I did the right answer.
You did the exact right answer. Oh, this was not staged, but it was played numerous times in my head. All the different variations Michael Arnold could have answered. I had them all lined up. And that's, so it's interesting that even though something can be technically true, it doesn't give an accurate representation of the thing. In fact, my statement, even though it's technically true, is such a small part of The Lord of the Rings that it is bordering on misinformation. And in fact, if I were to send you out with that knowledge of the books and movies, saying that that is what the books and movies are, I'm pretty close to lying. You have so little information that it's misinformation. And I think we do that with the gospel or with the good news. And there's a tremendous amount that we could talk about with that, but I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I realized this the other day that this should probably be the last sermon I do on this series, but we're starting with it. I think specifically I want to talk today about life after death. I think the way we represent what I'm going to call right now heaven, and in general life after death, is such an incredibly small portion of the truth that is bordering on misinformation. I'm going to start with some common misconceptions that we have about heaven, or that we might portray about heaven. Have you ever heard this statement before? Jesus died for my sins so I could go to heaven? Yeah. If you ask some people to sum up the gospel, that is the sentence they would give you. Jesus died for my sins so that I could go to heaven. Someone might phrase it a little bit prettier than that, but that's generally the information we get from people when we ask, what is the good news? What is the gospel? I think that's so leading out so much information that is bordering on misinformation. So let's break this apart. The first part, Jesus died for my sins. Even there, we're in such danger here of being so me-focused. It is true that Jesus died for my sins, but it is more true to say that he died for the sins of the world. See, as individual as God's mission was to planet Earth, it was also incredibly corporate. We have to keep this tension in our hearts sometimes. The reality that God's salvation was meant for the entire world, it's corporate. Our own salvation is a very, very, very important part of that plan, but a very, very, very small part of that plan. Okay? And even the second part of that sentence, so that I could go to heaven. And this is really where we're going to stay today, but that first part is important. By boiling down the end goal of God's divine mission to so I could go to heaven is perhaps one of the most misleading things we tell people about the gospel or the good news. Heaven is not the ultimate goal. The resurrection of the dead is the ultimate goal, which culminates in the new heavens and the new earth. If the ultimate goal was heaven, the New Testament would be chocked full of passages about what heaven is like, about going to heaven, about looking forward to being in heaven. But if you'll read it, you'll notice, that sounded very condescending, you do read it, I know you do. When you read it, as you read it,
if any of you would bother to read it.
You'll notice that that kind of talk is incredibly scarce. And maybe even, after the message today, we might even see that we've been reading heaven into more of the Bible than the Bible is intended. What we do find in Scripture, however, so calm down, is beautiful descriptions of the new heaven and the new earth, and when heaven and the kingdom of heaven is talked about, which it is, we find that it's more often than not about how to replicate the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which makes us co-laborers with Christ right now on earth, but we're going to talk about that later. Heaven, before we get so caught up that we don't listen to anything I say over the next 35 minutes, heaven is absolutely real and a wonderful part of our afterlife experience, but it is a temporary home for us and not our final destination. So a new framing of Jesus died for my sins so that I could go to heaven would be, new framing would be, Jesus died for the sins of the world so that he could reconcile humanity to himself. I think that's a really compact way to start reframing this in our mind. I'm going to do this again now. I'm going to break apart something else, another misconception. And as I do this, you're going to start thinking to yourself, okay, but what's the point? Is this just so that we have a clear idea of what the Bible is saying? That's good, and truthfully, 50% of why I'm saying this. But there is a purpose to this. Understanding what the Bible is actually saying transforms the way that we live our lives right now. Radically. And if it's more in line with what Scripture is saying, that means what we're doing right now on earth is going to be more in line with what Scripture is saying and wanting of us. Okay, so stick with me. A second misconception we have about our reality here on earth and the reality in heaven and all that stuff is this. Have you heard sentences like this before? We are spirit and body. Our spirit is holy and godly, and our body is sinful and earthly. And that we could continue that to say, and one day when we die, my body will be no more, and my spirit will live on. The true, good, awesome, holy part of me will live on, and the evil, sinful, corrupt part of me will disappear. Again, this isn't what the Bible is trying to tell us about our reality. By thinking this way, we start to devalue God's creation. See, God created all things through Jesus and for Jesus. That's in John chapter 1. And he called all things good. God does not hate his creation. He loves it. That's the first hurdle to get over in this message. If you're fine with that so far, you're doing good. God does not hate his creation. He loves it. In the first chapter of the Bible, he calls his creation good 6 times. In the first chapter. And then 1 time he calls it very good. Romans 1:20, which you'll see in a second, says, boom, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So God not only loves his creation, but his attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, are reflected, are seen in his creation. Look at what Psalm says. I love this transition stuff. Thanks to Nathan Isaac for showing me this. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. The earth and everything in it, including our bodies, are corrupted. There is no doubt about that. But they are not evil. They are good. We're going to come back to this again because we need to hit it more. We're in very murky water here. See, we've taken the truth of a fallen world and we've slowly altered it into the world is evil and wrong and bad. There's a difference between those two. By separating spirit and body, what we do is we subconsciously separate heaven and earth. And that is precisely the opposite of what God has called us to do. Matthew says, when Jesus said the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The point is not to go to heaven, but to bring heaven here down to earth. There was that video that played on Christmas Eve, the Christmas Eve service, the spoken word video. That was like pretty much my entire sermon. I was listening to it going, well, come on. I spent so long preparing this, and this guy's just doing it in spoken word. But the video wasn't working, so some of you might have been distracted and just been thinking, why isn't the video working? And then you didn't hear any of it. So that, I think, is a gift from the Lord. God is really concerned with my ego, just so you know. So again, the point is not to go to heaven, but to bring heaven down to earth. Do you remember when Jesus told Nathanael that, I keep pointing there, but I'm supposed to point there, I'm sorry. Remember when he said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I did a whole message about this earlier, but I'll recap. He was referring to a passage of the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus was, where Jacob had this vision of angels ascending and descending on a ladder, and Jacob called that place Bethel, or God's house. Now Jesus, in this passage to Nathanael, is saying that he is God's house. He is Bethel. He is the place where heaven and earth meet, where there's a symbolic ladder between the opening of heaven and earth. And then Jesus gives us his spirit after telling us that he does not want us to be taken out of the world, but to remain in the world. So the whole point is not that there's a heaven and there's an earth, and sometimes heaven interferes with earth, but that heaven and earth are meant to collide together, and that when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus died and was raised from the dead, that changed everything. Heaven and earth are connected now in a way they never have been. They're connected inside of you. Our job is a continuation of Christ's. Let's not separate heaven and earth by thinking about only one of those things as God's plan. The point is that they're merged forever. And with the resurrection, that merging has begun and continues through us. I already said that. I riffed off of that in the moment, and then I came back to my notes, and it was there again. Look at me go. It's like I know what I wrote or something. So again, we need to stop thinking about heaven, I think, as a distant place up there, but as a place right here on this plane. And I'm not saying this is accurate, what I'm about to say. You know, Paul sometimes does that in his letters. He goes like, now this is not from God, but from me. And then he says something, and then he goes back. Anyway, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm not saying that this is accurate. This is how I've been thinking about this as of late. I've been thinking not about heaven as up there and earth is down here, but as heaven right here on this plane, and it's separated by this thin veil. Now, sometimes as people talk with you or interact with you and they see Christ in you, they experience the Holy Spirit of God through you, maybe sometimes that veil gets really, really thin. And maybe those people can glimpse heaven a little bit clearer. Have we ever had those moments where we've been standing, we've been in worship, we've been doing something, and it feels as if heaven is right here? It feels as if the Spirit is all around us somehow, that maybe we're even in God's throne room? So a new framing to this, instead of we're body and spirit, spirit is holy, body is evil, is we are created in the image of God and are being continually sanctified by his Spirit and are designed to reflect him in all that we do. We need to start having a more biblical view of the afterlife. If the biblical authors didn't want us to be focusing merely on going to heaven, the question is begged, what should we be focusing on? And the key is one word, resurrection. The Bible is always trying to point us back to resurrection. Resurrection is always the end goal of our lives, not simply our spirits floating off to heaven. It was that our bodies were going to be raised from the dead. This whole thing about spirits and bodies, by the way, wasn't a Christian thing where we're spirit and body and the spirit is good and the body is bad and they're going to be separated. This was, if I'm remembering correctly, this was a Plato. Do you know Plato? I don't really know who he is, but he's the guy who made the clay. And, stupid. I get to edit all of these later. Don't clap sarcastically, Dan in the back. I'm going to edit that joke out later. Anyway, this was an idea brought in way after Christ, that we're spirit and body, and our spirits are good, our bodies are bad, and they need to be separated. This is dualistic, Platonic thinking. Okay, let's look at what the Bible has to say about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is our first fruit, so he's where we're looking at. Jesus died, he's raised again, not merely, if you remember, as a spiritual being, and not merely as his former self, but as a glorified, almost unified version of the two. Remember that Jesus, he walked through walls. Yes? The verses are up there, so you don't think I'm making it up. John 20:19, the door was closed, it was locked, and then Jesus was there. Peace be with you. Again, the worst thing to say when you walk through a wall and show up in a room. It's terrifying. But then we have to reconcile it to another thing in that same scene. See my hands and my feet, Jesus says, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. We have to merge these two thoughts in our minds when we think about our afterlife. But you're saying, but that's Jesus. We do that a lot. But that's Jesus, Matt. When it comes to our own resurrection, I think that we have to look to Christ. Because Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I think we can expect an earthly body and so-called earthly behaviors associated with it, but we can also expect glorified aspects of our identity to come forward that weren't there before. I understand that some of this is bordering on speculation, but the core of it absolutely is not. The important thing to remember is that our bodies are not bad or evil. They are good. They are a good creation that is being sanctified right now. The Bible tells us that we are being transformed into the image of God. We are called to transform today by the renewing of our minds right now. That's Romans 12, verse 2. It's up there. The work starts here on earth, and it continues and is finished when we die. We don't wait for death to be sanctified. Okay, we're going to keep moving. Are we okay? Are we having trouble holding some of this stuff, all of it in our hands? We're doing okay? Okay, good. Dan Fuster was like, I got this. Just the look he just gave me was just like, give me something challenging. So let's look at the new heavens and the new earth. God will create a new heavens and the new earth. We know that, but we don't talk about it enough. And we have every reason to believe, I think, that the creation of the new heavens and the new earth will follow in step with our bodily resurrection. The resurrection of our earth will follow in step with our bodily resurrection. See, it's not a complete wipeout. Here comes the second hurdle. Ready for it? Not a complete wipeout of the earth, but a renewal of it. The earth does not need to be destroyed. It needs to be shaken. Hebrews 12, 26 to 27. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The earth does not need to be destroyed. It needs to be shaken so that all that is in it that is not made with him, for him, and through him can be removed so that all of the good things that are here right now will remain. Not destroyed, remain. All that remains will be good, pure, righteous. What does this mean for our afterlife? Well, if everything on the earth isn't evil, when the earth is shaken and refined by fire, however you want to word it, some things are going to remain. The question is, what? What is going to remain? Again, let's look to Christ. Let's look at Jesus' hands after his resurrection. The holes in his hands remained. Do you remember this? Why? Now, granted, it could have been just to help his disciples identify him. Could have been a one-off thing. Or maybe, just maybe, they were a part of his resurrected body because they were the marks of righteousness. Maybe they were a part of his resurrected body because they were the marks of obedience and holiness. Maybe those marks are eternal. And if you think on that line, you start asking questions like, what else could be eternal? What about the holy, righteous, and godly things we do right now here on earth? Do they have eternal significance and reverberations? I think yes. And I think it's biblical to think of it that way. Here's some clues to back me up. Our decision to give allegiance to Christ here on earth, that decision is eternal. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, Paul says that love never ends. So clearly there are some things on earth that we're doing right now that are going to last forever. They're going to linger. The Bible even suggests that some very quote-unquote earthly things have a place in the new heavens and the new earth. Look at Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. Now, when we think about the new heavens and the earth, new earth, we automatically start thinking about something totally different, because we've separated the good, and we've separated our bodies and the earth and our spirit world as good and bad. So we think, it might be more biblical, you think, for God to say, there's going to be no need for oxes, wolves, and lambs. And if there are wolves and lambs, well, they're certainly not going to be able to have to eat. It's going to be a new spiritual thing. We won't need grass, we won't need nothing. It's just going to be like we're going to be fed through air or something. God renews it. God renews everything. You see what he's doing here? He's bringing it back. I'm going to change that word in a bit, but temporarily. He's bringing it back to an Eden ideal. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. So in Eden, the original design pattern was for animals, all living creatures, to eat plants. That's right. The Genesis Eden ideal is that we are all vegan. Now let that slowly affect your conscience. You're not there yet. Ooh. This wasn't evil or corrupt. Eating, digesting, animals, earthly things, dust. None of it's evil. None of it's bad. It's all good. It's all holy. It's all coming back. And the beautiful thing is, God isn't just bringing us back to the garden. God's bringing us forward. Then I saw, this is in Revelation 21, 1-2, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That, by the way, the sea was no more, I think we can classify as allegory. The sea, I don't have time to get into do all of this, but the sea throughout Old Testament and New Testament, I don't know, actually. But certainly throughout the Old Testament was like a metaphor for evil and corruption and awful chaos and things. Monsters came out of the sea and the seas were chaotic. Remember God, Jesus calms the storm. He calms the water. Even in the beginning, there's the hovering over the face of the water. And there's monsters that come out of the water in the Old Testament. So the sea is a symbol of chaos. So when he says the sea is no more, I think we can safely say that's a little bit more allegory. Or maybe not. Maybe there's no sea. I don't know. I'm a really good teacher. I think it means this, unless it doesn't, which it might not. Figure it out. But that's not the point. The point is here. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we're not just going back to the garden, but in fact, we're advancing. We are going from garden to city. This, when we grasp it, changes everything. God likes advancement. The city, the walls, the gates, not evil, not corrupt. Good, holy, righteous. But it's the advancement with him that he loves. Jerusalem remains, Babel does not. Okay. Earth isn't just a garden, it's a new Jerusalem, a new city. It's not a do-over, it's taking all the positive aspects of our advancement with him, all the things we created with him, and it's allowing us to keep all that stuff and to keep going with it. So what else? What are we doing right now that's going to remain? What can we contribute now to the new heavens and the new earth? Let me give you a quote by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is one of the foremost New Testament biblical scholars alive today. A lot of people say he's the successor? He's the new C.S. Lewis, people are saying, as far as his theology goes. Anyway, N.T. Wright, I was gesturing, but there's no quote on the screen. I used to listen to me. The quote from N.T. Wright is, "The point of the resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it all behind together, as the hymn so mistakenly puts it. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom." So what does that mean for now then? It means we get to sow and harvest godly things here on this earth. And it's not all for nothing. If we're not waiting for the destruction of this sinful, horrible planet, but instead we are shifting our minds to the renewal and hope of its resurrection, then we choose not to abandon planet Earth. No longer the late, great planet Earth. We realize that by planting trees, being responsible with its resources, or just choosing not to destroy it, we're being good stewards of a planet that God has put in our care. One of the biggest tragedies right now, not even remotely true what I just said, that was hyperbole to the highest extent, but a huge tragedy right now is that we've politicized caring for God's earth. Now when I tell you, we got to be good stewards of this planet, we got to take care of it, we got to stop pollutants from entering, we go, oh, that's a very liberal idea. Okay, so that's liberal, but I'm not liberal, so I can't think that way. That sounds like something the NDP would be talking about. I'm not sure I like that. We can't politicize things that God has given us. We have to return to our original role as caretaker of God's planet. The things we create right now, art, beauty, joy, peace, love, hope, they're going to linger through earth for all eternity. We are told to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, like Dan mentioned this morning, to think about the eternal consequences of what we do right now, to think about the things we do now and ask this question when you do something here on earth. Is this a treasure that the moth and rust will destroy or a treasure that will remain forever? Okay. "And I saw no temple in the city." This is the New Jerusalem we're talking about here. Okay. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light," this is the point, "by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." This is the new heavens, the new earth. This is the new Jerusalem we're talking about here. "The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This is crazy. And I think it's important to think about this sometimes. Think about the kings of the earth bringing their glory into the new Jerusalem. Picture now, if you will, yourself entering the new Jerusalem. If you'd like to picture yourself with your nation, that's fine. But picture yourself entering the New Jerusalem, symbolically carrying with you glory and honor. The things that you've done here on earth Picture yourself walking into New Jerusalem, carrying with you the things that you've done with him that are eternal. What marks do we carry? What treasures have we stored up? What glory do we bring into the New Jerusalem? The love we've shared, the joy that we've spread, the restoration, the healing, the hope, big and little, mundane and extraordinary, all things done with him here will last forever and be used to bring more glory to God in the new heavens and the new earth. We are partners with God. That has always been the insane, crazy plan from the beginning. To work with God to spread Eden out and advance with him and fill the whole earth. Not one day so the earth could be wiped out and we could start again from scratch, but so that all the things we do today that are good, holy, righteous, and pure will last forever in the new Jerusalem. So the commission is to go with him now, create with him, heal with him. What does that look like? It's going to look different for everyone. What has God placed inside of you? Heal its people. Move forward with God. Spread his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, because the purpose was never the separation of the two, but the joining of them forever.